Bible. We're in the Gospel of Luke together here, so grab a Bible there and go to the Gospel of Luke. There should be a hardback black Bible in the row near you. If you don't have a Bible, like a physical copy of the Bible, we would love for you to take that home with you and make it yours and read it and then memorize it and do what it says. We're on page 807 and 808 in that pew Bible, so if you want to look there and see that. Luke 4, here we are with Jesus. He's going back to his hometown of Nazareth, and it's a glad reunion when Jesus comes home, okay, for a little bit, and then they try to throw him off a cliff. So it's an incredible story, and I love this. This is such an applicable thing for us, particularly in the cultural Christian South, because what we're going to see here in Jesus's ministry, when he goes back to his hometown, we're going to see a pseudo acceptance of him. People that with their mouths say the right thing, but their hearts are not changed by who he is. And we're going to see them go from, at the very beginning, they're marveling at Jesus. They're seeing, hearing his words, and they're like, man, this is great. And then at the end of the passage, they're filled with wrath and try to throw him off a cliff, okay? Which is funny and scary. And there's an example there for us to make sure that we aren't like the people that are here and do that very thing spiritually in our hearts and in our minds. So Luke 4, chapter 4, is going to start in verse 14 there. We're going to read through verse 22. We'll stop and talk about it, then we'll read on. And if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little bulletin here. If you grab one of these coming in, it'll help you ADD people like myself pay attention to what is going on. This is verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, okay, coming back home, hometown boy coming back home, okay, gonna come home and see his people, gonna go to his home church. He gets there. As was his custom, I love that line, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Ain't that Joseph's son? Isn't that who that is?" Look, a little note here, we'll talk about it. This Old Testament reading comes from, it's a combination of Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and Isaiah 58, 6. And you didn't get that. I didn't get this the first time I read it, but these Jews would have gotten it. When Jesus quoted or read those verses from Isaiah, he notably leaves out the last part of Isaiah 61, verse 2. He doesn't quote the whole verse of Isaiah 61, 2. He leaves out part of it. The part of it he leaves out is the day of vengeance of our God, okay? So it would go to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and this idea that to proclaim the day of vengeance for our God. And it's important to note that, because while the day of the vengeance of God was coming, it was not going to be fulfilled this day, okay? On this day, when Jesus read this in Nazareth and tells them, "Here's what I'm doing, I've come to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to free the oppressed," this is what's being fulfilled in this day, to proclaim the year of the Lord or the season of the Lord's favor. That's what is being fulfilled in this day. And I want you to see a few things here in this part of this. There's a danger here. There's danger in Jesus' day. There's a danger in our day of a sort of pseudo-acceptance of Jesus. A few things I want you to see. Number one, about Jesus first. Look at Jesus. Look at his story. Look at what he says. And then we'll look at what they did, okay? It's how we always want to kind of handle the scriptures. We want to see Jesus clearly. We want to see what he's saying, and we want to see how the people respond to that, okay? But the example that Jesus sets here that I'll make mention of, I'm not going to beat you over the head with this, is this. Jesus made worship a priority in his life, and we should make it a priority in our lives too. Look at what he says in verse 16. He comes home to Nazareth where he's been brought up. And then that next line there, if you have your Bible open or your phone open with it, highlight this. as was his custom, right? As was his custom, Jesus goes to the synagogue to worship the Father. And look, Jesus can worship God anywhere, right? I mean, he is God. If anybody didn't need to gather with the people of God, it was Jesus. But as was his custom, he always gathers with the people of God to worship the Father. It's what he does. It's his custom. It's the rhythm of his life to gather with the people. And I can't overemphasize to you the importance of that. I can't, college student, I cannot overemphasize to you the importance of gathering with the people of God. Gather, hear the word of God preached, hear it proclaimed, be encouraged by one another, praying together. Okay, sure, you can worship God in a tree stand or wherever it is that you like to, give an excuse for why you're not there. But there's an example here set by Jesus that we should make our custom, and it may be our custom that we gather corporately with the body of Christ for worship, okay? That's what we should do. Jesus does it. Jesus isn't above this. Jesus isn't too spiritual for this. Jesus does it. And think about this, man. Jesus does it. He knows, like, we think the church is jacked up, and it is, okay? Like, we can all put that on the table. The church is full of imperfect people, and the chief among them being me. Jesus knows that about these people, yet he gathers with them to worship God. He's not going to a perfect... These people that Jesus decides to worship with are going to try to throw him off a cliff, right? Like, they're seriously in sin and in disbelief, yet Jesus, knowing all that about them, decides to go to worship because Jesus' priority is to worship the Father, right? The priority is worshiping God, hearing from his word, not just these people that are there. We should make it a priority too. The second thing, the message that he gives. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ liberates us from our spiritual slavery in darkness, blindness, and oppression. The idea here is he sets us free. I love that Jesus goes here and he says to these people, again, these are his people. This is Jesus' home church, okay, home synagogue. He goes back to his people there. They're glad he's come because they've been hearing about what he did in all of the region, in all of Galilee. They've been hearing he's been healing people and how God's been using this hometown boy to accomplish these great things. So Jesus comes back here, and they're like, man, Jesus is back, okay? He goes into the synagogue there, and part of the worship there in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, one of the things is they open up the scroll and they read from it and somebody preaches from it, just like we should do, right? We should open up God's word, hear what it says, and then by the power of the Spirit, we should explain what these things mean. That's what Jesus does, the example that he gives us here. And this is what let's see back what he says here. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18, is upon me because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of our Lord. And then he goes down in verse 21, he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He says, God has sent me to proclaim good news, gospel news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, those who are oppressed, those who are enslaved and in darkness, to set them free from where they are. And Jesus says to these people, the scripture's been fulfilled in your hearing today. Now, for you and for me, that's great news. I mean, it is great news. But these people did not hear it as great news. Because you know what they heard? When Jesus says, we read the prophet Isaiah, then when Jesus says, this is being fulfilled in your hearing, what he's just done is said, you, church-going people, are poor. You're blind. You're oppressed. You're enslaved. That's who you are. And I've come to set you free from your slavery. I've come to set you free from your poverty, from your blindness, from the darkness that you live in. Jewish people from my home church, I've come to set you free. I'm preaching the good news of the poor, and this is being fulfilled in your midst and in your hearing. So while they marveled at what he says in the beginning, and then he says this idea, hey, I've come to, this has been fulfilled in your day, they marvel at it, right? But they don't believe it. And this is the point I want you to get from how the people responded. Marveling at the story of Jesus and believing in him as the Son of God are two distinct things. You can marvel at Jesus, marvel at his teaching, marvel at the morality of Christianity, marvel at those things. You can marvel at it, but believing in Jesus as God's son, the Messiah sent to set the captives free, are two different things. Two distinct things. Very, very distinct things. The Beatty, I don't know how to say his last name. Josh, I practiced this week, but I couldn't get it down. There's a great quote here in his commentary. You community group leaders should have this commentary. We have one for all of you. And I want you to see this. How do we know that they marvel at his teaching, but they don't accept him? Because what do they say here in verse 22? They say, ain't this Joseph's son? Right? That's what the end of verse 22 says. Is not this Joseph's son? This is Joseph's boy, right? We know Joseph. He lives over there. He's a carpenter, right? Jesus, raised in his house, goes off. He's been gone doing some stuff. Now he's come back. Now he's telling us that we're poor. We're blind, we're in darkness, we're enslaved. That's Joseph's boy. What does he know about any of this? And Thabiti says this about that line, about him being Joseph's son. He says, you see, beloved, it's dishonoring to Jesus to call him something less than what he really is. What he really is here, he should have said, this is God's son sent to us to save us from our sins. That's the right response here in verse 22. When Jesus says, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, those who are in darkness, those who are captive, I've come to set them free, to proclaim the year of our Lord. When he says that the scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing this day, the right response there is, my Lord and my God. You are the Messiah sent from God. That's the right response here. The wrong response is, you mean Joseph's boy? He's the Messiah? And that happened in that day, and it happens today as well. That's what the Beatty's saying here. It's dishonoring to call Jesus something less than he really is. Muslims say they honor Jesus as a great prophet, but they dishonor him by denying that he's the Son of God. Hindus say they honor Jesus by worshiping him as one of the thousands of gods, but they dishonor him by not seeing that he is the only true God and all others are idols. And some people think they honor Jesus by saying he's a good moral teacher, but they dishonor him by refusing to see him as the Savior of the world. We must be careful that we don't put Jesus in some kind of box or some kind of idea where we give a pseudo acceptance of him and some honor but not all honor. Remember the line, Jesus is either, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Well, there's no gray area when it comes to Jesus. He can't just be a good moral teacher. He can't just be a prophet. He's not one among many. Because when you read his teachings, he says the exact opposite of that, right? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's not just Joseph's son, and he should not be honored as Joseph's son. He should be honored and worshipped as the Messiah, the one sent from God to save us from our sins. You see, this is the last point there. Pseudo-acceptance of Jesus is actually outright rejection of him. He has not given us the freedom to halfway believe in him, to halfway trust in him. He is not a moral compass. It's not who he is. And he hasn't given us the freedom in any of his teachings to even think that. He is the one that preaches good news to the poor. He is the one that frees the slaves, that gives light in the darkness, that sets the captives free, that gives sight to the blind. He is Lord of all, right? Or we have to reject him completely. We cannot give this pseudo-acceptance of him. And the dangerous thing that we see with these people, with Jesus' words, that we have to look at in ourselves is they admired Jesus. They marveled at him even. But they were not moved to repentance. They came in as they usually did. They heard the word of God. They heard Jesus proclaim who he was and what he had come to do here. And they are not moved to repentance, even though they marvel at what he says. We want to see how they actually respond here. Jesus says to them, verse 23, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, saying, physician, heal yourself. What we all heard that you did in Capernaum, do in your hometown as well. Meaning that they want to see Jesus perform some kind of trick, right? Hey, that guy can't walk. Would you make him walk, Jesus? All right? Could you go heal? Could you raise somebody from the dead? That'd be awesome, all right? Maybe turn some water into wine. That's my favorite miracle. Jesus, what can you do in this place to help us see you clearly? Heal yourself. If you really are who you say you are, heal yourself. And then we would believe. Then we believe, if you would do some kind of a miracle, turn some kind of a trick, then we would listen to you and believe in you. He goes on, he says, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows, and he's going to use two examples here to explain what belief should look like. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and the heavens were shut for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine all over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them. He's a prophet of God, okay? Elijah was sent to none of the widows of Israel, none of the Jewish widows, but instead he was sent to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, another prophet God's going to use to heal a man. And none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. So both these people, Zarephath and Naaman, are both Gentiles, okay? They're Gentiles, meaning they're not Jews. There's two, you get to the New Testament, there's two groups of people. There's the Jews who believe they're the chosen people of God, and then there's everybody else, okay? The Gentiles, which I don't see a lot of Jews in here, so basically all of us are Gentiles. And so the Jews thought that this covenant was, and it was originally, the covenant was for the people of Israel, but that through them all the people of the earth would be blessed. So God chose the people of Israel out from among the people, said, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and through you, you're going to bless all the nations of the world. God saved them first so that they would be a blessing for others and that this good news of who God is would go to all the nations of the world. And so the example that Jesus is giving them here is when Elijah came on the scene and God sent him to give life to sustain this widow, Zarephath. There were plenty of widows in Israel, plenty of Jewish widows that God could have done that with, but he chose not to do it with them. He chose to do it with Zarephath, not with them. And then when Naaman is healed of leprosy. He's a Syrian, okay? He's a Gentile. He's not one of the people of God, but God chose to show his favor to him and to these people. Jesus says that to him. Here's what Jesus is doing there, okay? He's comparing them to Naaman, and he's comparing them to a Gentile widow, Zarephath. He's saying, hey, you remember, just like you, you remember Naaman? He needed to believe God. You remember Zarephath? She needed to believe God. And when they heard this, verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. It's like a bad ending to a church service, right? Everybody's super mad. So mad, okay, that I've imagined this. They rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so they could throw him off down the cliff. That's awesome. Anybody that thinks Jesus is always petting lambs and kissing babies? Not here yet, okay? You think Jesus made everybody happy all the time? Sweet, sweet little Jesus boy. Making people happy, giving people food, okay? Well, they tried to throw him off a cliff too. So apparently this news was tough to hear, but passing through. How'd he do this, okay? Passing through their midst, he went away. Right? How'd he do that? The whole church, now imagine like y'all all together are like, oh, this dude's dying today, okay? And y'all take me somewhere, okay? Like, we're throwing this guy off the top of Bryant-Denny Stadium. And we're walking him there, and we're throwing him off the thing. And somehow I just get out, okay? And I leave. That's amazing. I don't know how he did it. He's Jesus. I don't know, he just got out of there somehow, which is awesome. Moral of the story, don't mess with Jesus, okay? He'll just disappear on you, and you can't do anything about it. Now, I want you to see better the two examples that Jesus gives them about how this good news is for all the nations of the world. I'm going to read real quickly, okay? The story of Elijah and Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, 6, 7 through 16, it says this. This is in the midst of a time where it has not rained in 3.5 years, okay? God had withheld rain from the earth for 3.5 years, and he's going to show his power on Mount Carmel with Elijah against the prophets of Baal. He's going to cause water he's going to cause fire to fall from heaven, and then Elijah is going to kill all the prophets of Baal, which is awesome, okay? He like cuts all their heads off. Go read that story if you are into that kind of thing. While the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And when he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called and said to her, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her again and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. Okay, I don't have anything. Promise to God, I don't have anything baked. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. This is a desperate scene. I'm going to go cook one last meal for me and my son so we can die. This is it for us. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, or the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was never spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Zarephath believed God. She trusted God to provide, and God provides for her. The story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, who was a commander in the army of the king of Syria, was a great man and a master with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And lepers still exist today. I don't know if you know that or not, okay? You don't believe that? Join us the next time we go to India. There's leper colonies still. And they are in great need. And by God's grace, the Lord's allowed to open up the door for us to help in some areas there. But leprosy is still a thing, okay? Still a big thing, particularly in India. He's got leprosy. Verse 2, now the Syrian on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the servants of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go then, and I'll send a letter with you to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, now that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, so that you may cure him of leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man would send me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me. He thought he was trying to pick a fight. But Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and he sent to the king saying, why are you torn your clothes, man? Let me come. Let him now come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you'll be clean. And Naaman was angry. He went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. That's all we think God's going to do stuff all the time. He's like, I thought he'd come out here and wave his magic wand on me and boom, no more leprosy, okay? He wants me to go do something? He goes on. So are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better waters than the waters of Israel? The answer is yes, okay. Could I not wash in them and be clean? He's making, like, first thing Naaman says is, just do something so I can be clean. And then he says, he doesn't trust God's plan at first, okay. He doubts it. And the second one, he's asking God to compromise his plan, right? He's saying, look, I gotta go all the way to Jordan? Why can't I hit the Pharpar on the way home, okay? Hit it on the way home, be good to go. It's a better river anyway. Why can't we just do it that way? It says, so he turned away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said, wash and be clean? So he hears this word, and then he responds in faith, okay? Naaman hears the word. He doubts it at first. And then he responds in faith and does what he says. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here's what we see in Zarephath and in Naaman. They both trusted God. They did not trust in themselves. They did not trust in their provision. They end up trusting God. Even though Naaman, it took him a little bit, okay? And we can relate to that. He ends up trusting in God and is by faith goes to the Jordan. And by God's grace, he heals him. So we see that, okay? We see that about Naaman. We see that about Zarephath. But then go back to the story of Jesus. Why the rage? What's the rage about? Jesus has just said, you're poor, you're blind, you're oppressed, and I've come to set you free. And you need to be like Zarephath and Naaman. That's who you need to be like. In his sermon here, okay, think about this. Here in Nazareth, he's told these good, upstanding, moral, church-going Jews that they are poor, captive, blind, oppressed sinners that are in need of liberating from their spiritual bondage. No different from the Gentiles that God had liberated in the Old Testament. These Jews, like the Gentiles, were in need of salvation. And their church going wasn't going to fix it. And their money giving was not going to fix it. And their law keeping, their morality was not going to fix the problem that they had. They were spiritually oppressed, in bondage, in darkness, and blind. And what they needed to do was to follow the example of these dirty Gentiles and trust God and the provision that God had in Jesus Christ. They needed salvation. Kent Hughes said this, Naaman was saved because knowing he was a leper and that there was no hope for him apart from God's grace, he trusted God. And there are many lepers in the church today and many starving widows, but they don't know they're spiritually poor, spiritually captive, spiritually blind, spiritually oppressed, upright, religious, family-focused. They become furious at the thought that they need God's grace. Their enviable heritage and fine church traditions insulate them from their spiritual poverty. In effect, they cast Jesus out. Those most in need of mercy and grace often know it the least. And that is why this is such a dangerous thing for us. That's why the story of these Jews in Nazareth should resonate in our hearts. Because we've got to be careful, church. In the religious, cultural Christian South, that we could be like these Jewish people who, when they hear the good news of the gospel preached to them, say, are you talking to me? I'm not poor. I'm not blind. I'm not oppressed. I'm not in bondage. I'm a self-made man. I don't need that. I don't have any need for being forgiven. I ain't done anything wrong. I didn't murder anybody. What do I need to be forgiven of? Sure, I chewed on my taxes a little bit and blah, 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 but why do I need this? Here's the issue with these people, and it's the issue with us that I really hope we can get today. It's an issue of self-sufficiency. Thinking that I am enough or I have done enough. And here's the deal, man, I get it. We live in a culture, we live in a world, and we live in a town that preaches and praises self-sufficiency. That's why this gospel is so hard for people to hear. Title town, man, right? I ain't ever been nothing but a winner. We're the city of champions, right? That's who we are. Roll Tide. It's just who we are. It's how we live. It's how we think. Gotta work hard, do my job, trust the process. I got it. And that works on the football field. And it might even work at your job. But your self-sufficiency, if you don't hear anything else, hear this today. Your self-sufficiency is an affront to the gospel of Jesus Christ when it comes to your salvation. When you bring your thoughts from what the world teaches you and apply them to your spiritual life, it is an affront to Jesus Christ. Because you cannot save yourself and you will not save yourself. And all of your good works are like filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. We got to be careful. Now, I'm all for hard work, all right? Big fan of it. Work hard. Do your job. Do it better than anybody at wherever you work. Be the best possible student that your professor has ever seen. Do all that for the glory of King Jesus. Live life that way. But when it comes to following Christ and trusting Christ and your eternal security, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what we sing when we think about following Jesus. We sing, guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We got to be careful, church, so we don't look like these Jews who have a pseudo acceptance of Jesus, but in the end is a full rejection of Him. May we not trust in our own self-sufficiency. May we not trust in what we have done or what our parents have done or what our grandparents have done, but we would find hope and solace from putting our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Man, that's our prayer together today. And here's the invitation, okay? If you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust Him. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how long you've been going to church or how many times you've been baptized or whatever, however many stickers you got from Sunday school. None of that matters. What matters is, have you truly trusted Christ? Trusting yourself, you're trusting in Jesus. And we pray today that you would trust Him. Would you join me as we pray together? So God, help us. Help us to trust You. And God, for anyone in the room that is wrestling with this, I pray Your Spirit would draw them to Christ. Show them both their great need for You and this great news that You set us free. Not on the basis of our merit, but because of Your grace and grace alone. And God, for those of us who do know You, help us. Because all of us tend toward self-sufficiency. All of us tend toward these ideas and these things. So Lord, help us in clear view see the good news of the gospel, see the good news of Jesus, that He continues to set us free. He continues to give sight and frees us from our captivity to our sin. Lord, help us respond correctly to Your word together. Thank You for it. I pray that You're glorified as we respond now in communion and in making decisions to trust You more. I pray these things in Jesus' name.